Exodus chapter 2. Let me thank our brother Mark very much indeed for his gracious words of welcome and for leading the meeting. It's a joy to be here. As I said last night, it's a great privilege to be asked to come and do your Youth Challenge Week, and we're thankful to the Lord for the opportunity. Let me thank our brother David also for singing his messages and song. As Mark said, we're always blessed when we hear our young brother sing, and we thank God for him and the gifts that God has given him, a young man that uses the gifts that he has for the Lord. So it's good to be here, and we trust that the Lord will bless us again tonight as we gather together in this place before him. Unto Christ we're gathered. Moses said, unto Christ would the gathering of the people be. And we're gathered unto Christ tonight. And let's just read together Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, reading together, please, from verse number 1. Exodus 2, verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that spoke or that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince or a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of the word to every heart. Let's just take a moment now, still our hearts as we did last night, and we will be doing in the will of the Lord every night. Just still our souls before the Lord. As I said last night, all too soon the meeting will end. All too soon the benediction will be pronounced. And we will leave the house of God again. Therefore, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. And let's seek the Lord in these moments. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this little room, we bow before thy Godhead. And we worship Thee, the Holy Trinity of Thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And O God, we bow before Thee, the mortal before the immortal, the foolish before the infinitely wise, the false and the full of sin before one that is immaculate in holiness. We bow as people who are oft perplexed about what to do next before the one who knows the end from the beginning. But bowing we come in Christ, being brought nigh by His blood, we confess publicly and before Thine eternal throne our great need of Thy help in this meeting, and having no desire to go through the motions of it, but desiring to meet with God, we stand into the victory of the cross, we plead the blood of the Lamb, we pray that over this meeting, the Holy Ghost Himself will superintend and sovereignly control. We thank Thee for all that's already happened. Thank Thee for the leading of the meeting. Thank Thee for the prayer that has already been offered. Thank Thee, O God, for the one that brought the messages and song. But, O God, as we come now to the opening of Thy Word, empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, that divine baptism, which the Lord alone does give, the baptism to preach, and the baptism to hear with profit. Bind the devil and every power of darkness. Let the holy blood of Christ prevail over this meeting and answer prayer now. We ask in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. We looked last night at the beginning of the life of Moses, and really we looked at his first 40 years. Now Moses, undoubtedly, as I said last night, had a glorious privilege. He had two parents who loved the Lord and are rightly referred to in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Don't turn to it just at the moment. I'll just read it to you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This step of faith by Moses' parents, Moses' mother, Jochebed, and his father, Amram, rightly, as I said last night, defied the evil law in the land. And if you weren't here last night, the evil law was this, that all the baby boys were to be put into the Nile. And, of course, Amram and Jochebed, they defied that law, and they preserved their little boy. They stepped out in faith. We also noted there was something that set Moses apart. Hebrews tells us he was a proper child. Stephen in his great sermon in Acts chapter 7 says he was exceeding fair. And if you read the margin there, we noted last night, it means fair to God. There was just something about Moses. And his parents noticed it. And they hid him for 3 months. But that day came, as we noted last night. The day came when they could no longer hide him. And he had to be cast upon divine providence. And he was put into that little basket. And he was put in there among the reeds there at the Nile. You know the story, Pharaoh's daughter took him and made her own. But then we also noted that for the next 40 years, he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. And the Holy Ghost, through Luke's writings there in the book of Acts and that great sermon that Stephen preached, 40 years produced a man mighty in words and deeds. And I said last night, we can't rush over the first 40 years of Moses' life, because the mind of the Holy Ghost at the end of those first 40 years, there is a man produced mighty in words and deeds. But where we really ended last night was that at the end of those 40 years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we did note that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. The pleasures of sin don't last. The pleasures of sin will do exactly what all sin will do. They will destroy everywhere they are. They will wreck everything they touch. That's what sin does. And always remember that, young people. Moses realized in this great statement that the pleasures of sin, they are for but a season. And I want every young person to get that into their head as clear as they ever got anything into their head. Sin's pleasures don't last. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is dangerous. Sin is degrading. Sin is damning. That's what sin is. It's all against God. It's a violation of His law. It's an attack upon His goodness. It's an attack upon His holiness. It's an attack upon His love. It's an attack upon His mercy. And I say to every young person in this meeting tonight, I don't mind what age you are, just take this on board. Flee from sin wherever you see it. Flee from it. Stay away from it, because the law of the harvest will come, and sin bears and brings an awful harvest. But Moses chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But then at verse number 12 of Exodus 2, Moses slays an Egyptian. Now what happened there was this. Moses was out among his brethren, verse 11 tells us, in the pits of Egypt, and sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And verse 12 says, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses had seen injustice against his people, and he had responded to it. Stephen, again, in his sermon in Acts 7, he says he saw one of them suffer wrong. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He slew the man. And Moses thought in his mind that the Israelites would have understood that he was to be the deliverer, but the Bible tells us they understood not. They understood not. What's more, Pharaoh finds out about it. And Pharaoh is going to kill Moses. He's going to kill Moses for what he has done. And if you look with me there at verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. That's where I want to come to tonight, breaking in there at verse number 15, because those words there in verse number 15, and this declaration by Pharaoh that he's seeking to kill Moses, and Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh and dwells in the land of Midian, they're really the beginning of the second 40 years of Moses' life. They're really the beginning of another chapter, a chapter that to understand Moses, you have to look at. You've got to build the picture. Verse 15 starts the second 40 years in Moses' life. Now go to Acts chapter 7, please, till you see what Stephen said about this moment. Acts chapter 7 and verse 29. Acts 7, verse 29. Acts 7, 29. And it says there, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, Moses spent, as I have told you last night, first 40 years in Pharaoh's house. And then he now must spend another 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. Because Exodus chapter 2 takes in a period of 80 years. Exodus 2 is the first 80 years of Moses' life. From then on, from Exodus 2 forward, it's the last 40. I said that last night. At the end of the first 40, he's a third of the way through his life. He's mighty in word and deeds. But now comes this chapter, this second 40 years in his life, when he goes into the land of Midian. He spent the first 40 Pharaoh's house. It has produced a man mighty in word and deed. And now he must spend another 40 in the wilderness of Midian. See, young people, undoubtedly, in the preparation of Moses, there are these two periods that are seen here in this second chapter. They're seen in Acts 7. They're seen in Hebrews 11. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, if you like, an education. Knowing wisdom. Learning so much that would help him in the life and the work that he had to do. I think we could say the first 40 years were in that practical public sphere of learning, educational, practically, militarily, socially, intellectually. It's all in the first 40. But the next 40 years that we begin at verse number 15, they're altogether different. Because now Moses is in isolation. He's 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. In the prime of his life, he's in the wilderness. Now some might say, and do say, and I'm sure they said it then, what a waste of a life. Out in the middle of nowhere. A man mighty in words and deeds. Sure, look at the mess he's made of it. He's out in the middle of nowhere. I say, young person, you can't separate the second 40 years from the preparation of Moses. You can't separate it. For all that Moses learned in Egypt couldn't produce the man that was going to be produced. He needed this time. He needed these next 40 years. Alone with God. Getting to know God. Let me say to you, young person, tonight, nothing in your life compares with time alone with God. Won't you understand that? Here God spoke with Moses, prepared his man. And I say that every part of this man, Moses' life, from his godly parents, from his time in Pharaoh's house, to now the final solitude alone with God, away from the hustle and bustle where everyone knew him, into Egypt, to a place now where no one knows him. I say to you, it's all coming together to produce this man of God, this giant for God. This giant. This man that, as we saw last night, there never arose a prophet like him since him. He was undoubtedly the greatest man of the Old Testament. And yet when you look at him, you wonder to yourself as you gaze upon him, how did he end up the man he was? I say to you, you can't separate the first 80 years, the two parts of it. This solitude experience. This time alone with God. I'm going to digress here a moment. It needs to be asked, young believer, how is your solitude experience with God? I don't mean for 40 years, obviously. I mean, how's that time every day when it's just you and your God? When it's just you and the Christ that saved you? Let me say something here a moment. Does that time exist? Oh, my friend, it needs to exist. Alone with God. There's so much here that needs to be pondered. This is the place that all will go to be educated by the Lord. And I say to you that the education in this place, the university can't give you it. And I, by the way, do not knock university. Work hard, get to them, study hard. But there's an education that a young believer will get alone with God that he will get or she will get nowhere else in the world. An education that Christ gives them as he teaches them to pray, as they pray over the book. This for Moses was a place of retirement, where there was every opportunity to wait upon God. I say to you, it's really the theme of Exodus 2, 16 to 22. I know he met a wife there, a couple of sons. The Lord did that. But the thought is here so clearly of time alone with God. And I say to you, it's really the key to the run-up to the burning bush, which we will get to in the study, in the will of the Lord. Moses now is in the school of the Lord, getting to know God, going on with the Lord. I got to ask it. This is the Youth Challenge Week. So I'm going to challenge you. How is that period in your life? That time when you go wherever you go, your room, the car, and you get that book on your knee. And you get down beside that bed and you commune with the Lord. I say very, very graciously, I would say it on behalf of the Lord tonight. It wouldn't be the Lord's will. It wouldn't be the will of your Redeemer that there would be anybody, and I say this lovingly, please do never think I'm having a go. Wouldn't do it. But I would say it on behalf of your Redeemer. It would not be the will of Christ that this wouldn't be existing in your life. Many young people, rightly, and many Christians, never mind the young people, but all Christians at times will say things, I'd love to know the will of God for my life. Here's one of the wills of God for every Christian's life, bar none. Alone with Him. Sometimes the Lord brings situations upon His people to see how they'll deal with it. It's really a revelation of how they're getting on spiritually to their own hearts. The Lord already knows how they're getting on. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Won't you look here a wee moment, please? It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, John chapter 6, verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. John 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then he says, verse 6 tells us this, he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. Just like that, Philip comes out with this statement, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. He takes a quick glimpse across the whole massive congregation of people, and just like that, he works it out in a split second. About 200,000 or 200 penny worth of bread, not sufficient. Commentators believe that Philip and Judas Iscariot, as far as intellect was concerned, would have been undoubtedly the two cleverest of the disciples. I tell you, Philip just looks across this massive crowd, 5,000 works out like that, well, 200 penny worth of bread, wouldn't do it. But the key to answer, understand it, is verse 6. This he said to prove him. You see, it's just an answer. Well, it certainly showed there was no problem with his academics. No problem there. But the Lord wasn't getting at the academics. He wanted to know how Philip was going to deal with it. This he did to prove him, the word to test him. The Lord knows what he's going to do. He's going to feed them. He's going to perform a marvelous miracle. But he wants to see the way Philip's thinking. It's a test for Philip. I say to you, it's not a test of mathematics. In mathematics test, he passed it like that. Worked out like that. Andrew, he doesn't really do much better. Well, he does a little better. I suppose verse 9. There's a lad here. His suggestion, verse 9 of John 6. There's a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. If he had stopped there, it would have been marvelous. Because you and I would both know that 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes are not going to feed 5,000 people. Unless the Lord's there. So if he had just left it there, in a marvelous statement. He would really have been saying, Lord, here's 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. You take them, you feed them. But he didn't say that. He comes out and he completely ruins it. But what are that? But what are they among so many? In other words, Lord, we're completely bait here. To which the Lord says in verse number 10, make the men sit down. It wasn't a question about arithmetic. It was to see how they were thinking. And the Lord feeds them. And Moses in Exodus 2, he's now receiving what all Pharaoh's house or money can't buy nor provide. He's alone with the Lord, and he's alone for 40 years. You see, Moses, whenever that situation in Exodus 3 came, he was already a man of God. These 40 years are all used to produce a man ready to lead a nation. But I want you to understand something, young people. We all need to see this. That before anyone appears publicly, they're all known by God privately. I want to show you that right throughout the book. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1. Saul has been rejected by the Lord. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord comes to Samuel, and Saul's going to have to be replaced. And 1 Samuel 16, 1 says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now do you see that? The Lord's speaking to Samuel here, and he's telling him, I've already provided me a king among his sons. It's already done. Just go you, Samuel, and you find him now. The man's already there. He's already been prepared. Whenever David was anointed, it was only bringing David into the public realm. David already knows God. David already proved God. He's already the Lord's servant. And the Lord's now going to bring him out into the public. Go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 to another situation. Again, these are only the first appearances of these people on the world stage, as it were. First Kings 19. And look with me at verse number 16. The Lord's speaking here to Elijah. And he's telling him to go and do something. Let's just read verse 15 to get the setting. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And I say to you again, the same thought is there. Elisha's already ready. He's in place. David's already ready. See it, dear people? God already has them there. Because why? Because undoubtedly, the Lord has already proved them. He has already worked with them. He has already dealt with them, and now they're ready to be brought into the public place, the public realm, to be presented to the people as the Lord's men. It's just the showing of them publicly. 1 Samuel 16, 1 Kings 19. They're already in place. They're already there. Saul's replacement, God already has them. Elijah's replacement, God already has Elisha. Now, it's the first time David appears on the page of Scripture. It's the first time Elisha appears. And it's the first time we see them. But it's not the first time heaven's seen them. Heaven knows these men. David's ready. Elisha's ready. They're ready to be brought forth. Go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Here's another one. You all know the story, Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Verse 11. The Lord comes, pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord. You understand that, young people? Every time in the Old Testament, you read the phrase, the angel of the Lord. It's always a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. So the Lord comes here to Gideon. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord. There's the Lord, sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Do you see that? It's Gideon's first moment on the page of Scripture. But he's already a mighty man of valor. He's already prepared by the Lord. David was ready, prepared by the Lord. Elisha was ready to replace Elijah. And obviously the Lord would work with them their whole life long. But they all know the Lord already. They all know the Lord. Because Gideon's already a mighty man of valor. That's God's mind on Gideon. When the call comes upon this life of Gideon, he's already a mighty man of valor. Already a mighty man for God. They weren't known publicly, David, Elisha, Gideon. But I say to you, they were known in heaven. I say this. Before anyone is ever something publicly for God, there has to be this private life. There has to be this alone with God. Here's Moses for these next 40 years. Time to think. Time to meditate. Away from all the hustle and bustle of Egypt. And I say to you, young people, you can't separate these 40 years from the preparation of this man. He who's going to drive the world in front of him. He who's going to be a leader of a nation. The leader of the Old Testament church. And I say to you, there's this time alone to prepare him, but I must say it again and I must ask. How is that time in your life? I know people's work, college, university situation determines probably what time of the day they have it. But I say to you, how is it? I say to you, that book in your hand, how often do you glean it? I say to you, the throne of grace, how often are you there? Alone with the Lord, drawing from the Lord. Communing with the Lord. Let me ask. Lovingly, kindly. Did you commune with the Lord today? I'm asking those here that profess to be the Lord's. Was your voice heard in the courts of heaven this day? It would be the will of the Lord
that you and him commune every day. That would be his will. His love overshadows you. He who came in time to redeem you and then brought you to faith in himself, I say to you, it would just be his will that in this Youth Challenge Week, that there would be time given to consider this most essential part of Christianity. The public prayer meeting is a marvelous place. Don't miss it. Public service is marvelous. Right, we're there. But what about this place where nobody sees you but God? That's the question. Because that's where Moses is here in Exodus 2. He's alone with the Lord. He's alone with your Savior and mine. When's the last time? Turn to John 13 a moment, please. John 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. The word leaning, it just gives the sense of just so near Christ. At that moment, John's just, he's just so near the Lord. He's communing with him. He's lying upon his breast. And the Lord has it here recorded, this marvelous occasion of intimacy with Christ by the beloved disciple John. It's a marvelous scene. They're right in the presence of Christ. But in that company, John's just so near him, lying upon his breast. Keep your finger there and go to Luke 10 a minute. Go to Luke 10. Here's a dear lady. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. And here's Mary, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, let me show you something. Martha was, read on. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And could it be just as the Lord defended Mary here in front of Martha and says to Martha, Martha, listen to me. There's just something more important. Just something more important, Martha. And your busyness is fine in its own place. But it's not fine at the neglect of being at my feet and hearing my word and being alone with me. Now let me ask you young people, let me just throw it out. Is the Lord coming along tonight? And he's nailing it. He's touching the spot right now. And he's showing a young man in this meeting that these times of closeness are sadly few and far between. I say to you, it wouldn't be the Lord's will that that would continue. I say this in all honesty, young person. Say it lovingly. The omitting of that habit will always lead to the committing of bad habits. You lose out here. You lose out in this place alone with your God. Your heart's going to get cold, and trust me, it can get cold quickly. Listen to somebody that knows. I'm not preaching here as if this never happened to me. But in this Youth Challenge Week, it's all part of the preparation of a man. This period of being alone with God. Could there be a young woman here? So much commendable about you. Saved. Love the Lord. But if there's one area that needs a wee bit of attention, it's this one. I say in all kindness, my dear friend, if attention is not given in the Christian life to this area, it won't be too long till there's many more areas need attention. I say it to you tonight. Not in a condemning manner. I say it to you from the Lord. Because it's the theme of those verses of Exodus 2. This isolation. This time when Moses is alone with God. I went to those so well-known characters, David. Remember when David went out against Goliath? Very next chapter. And there's a giant there. A giant of a problem, may I add. And they're looking at David as if to say, are you wise enough? Are you actually real? You're going to go against him. David says, my father entrusted me to his sheep. When a lion, a bear came, and I rescued the sheep, I'll go out against this giant who has defied the armies of the living God and the God of Israel. But that act of David, I want you to understand, right there as God was really presenting him to the nation, bringing him out into the open, was an act of faith. David went out there with faith in the Lord. It wasn't David's might that slew Goliath. You understand that when David went out there, he had the anointing of God on him. Samuel had anointed him with the oil. He had the promise of God blazing his soul that he would be the next king of Israel, and there wasn't a power in hell that could stop him. And he went out to face the giant. He went out to face the enemy, looking unto the Lord here because they already knew him. Now again I say, young people, I do feel in my soul that there is some here. And that area, the Lord would have you give attention to it. That he might bless you. That you might not lose out. That you might not lose out with the Lord. That you might just go into a deeper experience with God. I have been thrilled in my soul to go into those prayer meetings and hear young people pray. Absolutely thrilled. Young people that undoubtedly are here desiring God, desiring to go on with God. But could it be some? Could there be some? And you're in a wilderness of defeat tonight. A wilderness of defeat to sin. A
And there's one sin that always gets you. And you know it. And there's one sin above all sins, and you fall at it every single time. You need to understand, young person, what has happened there. You maybe say to yourself, why on earth do I fall at this sin every single time? Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. First Peter 5, verse 8. I'm watching my time. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whenever it says be sober, be vigilant, it means you need to think your way through this. Your enemy is a subtle enemy. What do I mean he's subtle? Well, let me explain it to you. The devil watches your conduct. And by what he sees in your conduct, he orders his temptation accordingly. That is why you fall at the same area every single time, because he has you worked out. There is nothing haphazard about Satan. He will work. There are certain sins, and I would know fine well, he wouldn't even bother tempting you with them because he knows it's a waste of time. But he has found out where your weaknesses are. And he bangs them. And his fiery darts are always that direction. And my friend, whenever Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, he's telling us we need to think our way through this. And I am saying to you, as I say to myself, you see that weakness, young man, young woman, where the devil gets into your life and leads you into sin, you stay away from that like you never stayed away from anything, because that's your weakness. And I am telling you, unless you break with that, that will be your weakness forever. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, this is personal, as a roaring lion. Now let me just pause there. A roaring lion. You and I would know what a roaring lion was. But I'll say this. We wouldn't know what a roaring lion was as well as those people that Peter was writing to would know what a roaring lion was. Because those people that Peter was writing to had their amphitheaters. And Christians were thrown to roaring lions. And the roaring lion, everybody knew, shows no mercy. And the mind of the Holy Ghost on your enemy, the one that's against you, the one that will tempt you, the one that is looking for your weakness, the one that wants to render you ineffective in the service of Christ. The Holy Ghost tells you he is like a roaring lion. He will show no mercy. He snares you. I tell you, my dear friend, you're snared. The Bible speaks about the snares of the devil. I'm away off here, but this is I'm going to keep going. You and I would understand what a snare is. It's a trap. Hunters use it. They set a snare and they hide the snare. But they put the bait in the middle of the snare. Biblical language. The Lord uses language we understand. And the bait's dangled, and the little creature comes along, sees the bait, doesn't see the snare, jumps in, bang, caught! Now,
if that little creature ever escapes from that, it'll carry the wound for the rest of its life. And everybody will know that it was caught in a snare. That there was a time it got caught. That's the language of the Bible about the Christian's warfare. The devil, young man, dangles the bait to lure you into sin. Oh, he'll hide the consequences. But I'm telling you right now, this town in which we live is a catalogue of chaos and broken hearts and broken homes because the baits were dropped. And I'm saying to you, young Christian, because Peter's speaking here to believers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me say something. He knows nothing of fatigue. He won't get tired tempting you. He will come at the most perfect moment. Probably won't do it when you're on the mountaintop. You get into a difficult period in life. And the devil comes along and begins to dangle the bait. And you're finding the Christian life hard. Ah, my friend, you keep these words of Peter. He wants to devour you. He'll be merciless. You know the most precious, one of the most precious things you possess, young Christian? Let me tell you what it is. Your clean testimony. And I am telling you tonight before God, if there's one thing Satan wants to destroy, it's your clean testimony. Because a clean testimony is a mighty instrument in the hand of God. And he wants to tear it and mar it and defile it and destroy it. Oh, trust me, young people, the devil's no cartoon character. He's the hater of God. He hates Jesus Christ with every atom of his being. He hates the Holy Ghost with every atom of his being. He hates the church. And I'm telling you now, he hates you. Because you're Christ. You're loved by God. You're on your way to heaven. And you're in communion with the Lord. And I say to you, as we tie this up, do I speak to one tonight, and you're in a wilderness of defeat. And it has led to a wilderness of despair. Ah, my friend, listen to me. Live in the victory of the cross. Live in the victory of your covenant head over sin and Satan, the world and death and the grave. Live in Christ and what you are in him. Oh, listen to me. Christ went to war with all your enemies and all the church's enemies, and he led captivity captive, and he triumphed over them. And I say to you, get that quiet time of yours up and running, and draw from Christ and enjoy Christ and live in what you are in Christ. All the blessings that are there. And be strengthened daily by Christ. And live and enjoy Christ. Maybe you say, preacher, he got me. The devil got me, preacher. I did something I shouldn't have done. Feel so ashamed. Preacher, what am I going to do? Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Go with me to the book of Jonah. Let me show you a believer that did something he shouldn't have done. It took him down to rock bottom. Took him just about as low as he could go. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's in the whale's belly. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Oh, young people, see it. Jonah from rock bottom, that disobedient servant of the Lord, he lifts his eyes by faith and he looks to the temple, to that place of propitiation where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. He looks again. Are there some here tonight and you once walked with God and you need to look again? You need to look again where you first looked. And you remember that day you were born from above. And things have happened and you no longer walk as once you did. Or you're in tonight and you feel the Lord. Oh, my friend, look again. Look again. Look again to the Christ that died. Look again to that cross. Wash again and be clean. You say, preacher, the devil tempts me. He sure will. Well, you understand something, young person. See, when you feel the Lord, you get to the Lord with that immediately. And you apply the gospel to your heart, the absolutes of it. I'm in Christ and I'm still in Him. I'm loved by Christ and I'm still loved by Him. And though I'm disgusted with myself, and it's good to be disgusted with ourselves, but there's some things don't change. I'm loved by Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. Let me say something to you, young person. If God only loved a Christian on the basis of you and I living the Christian life, I want you to understand something. God wouldn't love any Christians. But God loves you, brother, in Christ today. And He'll love you in Christ tomorrow. And He'll love you and accept you in Christ forevermore. And I am telling you now, whether one comes in that door tonight and has had a terrible day as a Christian, or one comes in that door and thinks today went well, I'm telling you now, one's not loved more than the other. Because the basis of your acceptance is not your efforts or mine to live the Christian life. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're loved as Christ is loved. Most of the Balamina people here will know my favorite verse in the Bible. It's a verse that just blows me away. And Jesus said to His disciples, as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. I could fully understand that. Maybe I could understand that a wee bit better. If the Lord there was speaking about elect angels that had never sinned, obeyed perfectly from their creation, but that he who angels worship would ever love me with the same love that his Father loved him. I tell you, my friend, there's the marvel and the glories of the gospel. You're loved in Christ tonight, young person. You're accepted in him. And you're accepted in him forevermore. What about those here that aren't saved? What would the Lord say to you tonight? They would say, you need to come for the first time. You need to look to Christ. We noted last night how Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. He counted the cost. And young man in this meeting, young woman, I'm going to say what I said last night. I would say without a doubt, everybody in this meeting, bar none, has thought about having their soul saved. I would say that everyone in this meeting, bar none, has thought about heaven and hell and where they're going. I would say that everyone in this meeting, bar none, has thought about this many times. I don't want you to say to me, I've counted it and I've counted the cost, and it's not for me. I'm telling you, you need to count that again. You need to look at this. Because you, my young friend, are alive tonight. And you are alive forevermore. Get it clear. Nobody goes out of existence. And anybody that goes to hell, as the old preacher said, will be in hell as long as God's in heaven. Now, I'm not moving quickly here. There's young people in this meeting and you need Christ. And you know you have thought about this. I'm not even asking you to say that publicly. I'm only telling you what the facts are. You've thought about it. You wouldn't even dispute the fact that you'll be alive forevermore. You wouldn't dispute even the fact that it'll be heaven with Christ or it'll be hell without him. And I don't think that you would even dispute the fact that if you died tonight, it would be hell without him. I'm telling you, young person, I'm telling you this from the bottom of my soul. Don't die like that. Don't go there. You make sure you die in Christ. And you die pardoned by Christ and forgiven and safe in Christ. Because I am telling you tonight that since you and I have no idea when we are going to die, the only way you can do that is do it now. There's not a preacher in this world that has the right to tell any sinner to go home and take a few days and think this over. I'm telling you, there's no preacher has warrant to say it. Because that book tells that preacher there is but a step between him and his congregation's eternity. How will you die? I was preaching in Liverpool last Sunday. I was telling them that I'd mentioned this last night, had been a walk through Fazakerley Cemetery. To make something clear here, folks, death's no respecter of age. The infants are there. The children are there. The teenagers are there. The middle-aged are there. And the old are there. And we would all understand that everybody in this congregation, it'll be one by one, most likely. And some will go first. And I don't say this for any other reason, but unsaved friend, it would be best if I go first or somebody like me. Best the Christian goes first. Because you're not ready. And when you're lost, you're lost. The words of that old poem come into mind. Cut down so suddenly by the pitiless storm, so silent in death was his beautiful form. We missed him, but yet there is hope in our breast that he was forgiven and lives with the blessed. Are you forgiven? Has the blood of Christ ever washed you? Young friend, don't die there. Don't die there. But hear the gospel this night. Come to Christ. Come even now. Right now. Backslider, look again to your first love. Look again to Calvary. Wash and go on with God. And dear believer, whatever the Lord has said to you tonight, by way of challenge, you put that in place. I don't know how the Lord will all apply this word. But I believe again tonight God's speaking. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Young person with her heads bowed before the Lord. Soon the meeting will end. The Lord's speaking. Is it not time you were saved? Settle this account. Come to Christ. Turn from that sin. Backslider, return. Maybe one here and you're struggling with sin in your life.
If you want to talk to me, I'm here for you. Maybe you need to get rid of some things in your life, and if you do, get rid of them. Live in the victory of the cross. That victory over sin. Draw from your living head. Father, Thou who alone knowest the hearts of all, Thou who alone knowest how the Blessed Spirit has spoke across this meeting. And Father, we confess that we are but fellow travelers down the corridors of time. We're all heading to eternity. Bless every child of God here. Touch every one of them in the quiet place. Give them a daily Bethel to their soul as they feast in Christ and the Word and meditate and commune with them at the throne. Inflame again the cold and hard. And save the lost. And do your work this night. That'll last the test of time and God's everlasting eternity. Part us with your blessing. We give you thanks for the refreshment. Keep us in your fear and favor. Let the tide rise in the meetings, O God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with all that love the Savior tonight and forevermore. Amen.